are ours. We've been bought with your precious blood. Thank you that you lived among us, you taught us, you healed us, you died for us, you rose again, you ascended to heaven, you're preparing a place for us. That's the gospel, that's the good news in which we believe, that gives us hope, that gives us new life, and we are part of your kingdom. Thank you for it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You can have a seat. Preteens, you can head on downstairs. Thanks for being with us. One thing I forgot to mention when talking about the roof is when you are prepared to give over the coming weeks, just grab one of these giving cards and make sure you just let us know. You can put it in the building fund, or if you just write roof on there, we know that that's been designated specifically for the roof repair. So thank you very much. Also wanted to mention, we've been doing this series called the Summer Challenge to partner with the different outreach stuff we're doing and the personal challenges we're making. And you may have heard me over the last couple weeks quoting one guy more than others. His name is John Dixon, because I've found this book very helpful as I've prepared messages along these lines. It's called The Best Kept Secret in Christian Mission. Basically, this book just talks about all the ways in which our life promotes the gospel. It talks about the gospel itself, how it's proclaimed, but through different things like hospitality and different things like generosity, we can promote the gospel through our lives. So feel free to pick one of those up. I'm actually going to get our ladies to get one in the library here. I emailed you this morning, Joy and Ray, just so you know. I put one of these on order. There you go. So just grab that book. It's a fantastic read. John Dixon is a great Australian preacher, and he's a university professor, done some really cool research. Anyway, we're in the Summer Challenge. We've been looking at the ways in which we can be purposeful about growing in faith, blessing our community, and specifically talking about how we can promote the gospel. We talked first week about the gospel challenge, saying the gospel is good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came. It's his life, it's his teaching, it's his miracles, it's his death, it's his resurrection. It's the story of Jesus. And the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. So we've been challenging ourselves to actually verbally proclaim the gospel to the people around us, asking God for opportunities to give us that chance. Last week, we talked about the hospitality challenge. Hospitality in the Bible is defined as love for strangers, that God has opened his arms wide for us who are estranged from him, and we too open our arms wide. And there's this really neat story that's developing in one of our Pentecostal churches in Montreal. It's called Evangel Church. I have a picture of it there. You can see in front of the church there across the street is kind of this public square. You can just see the front little bit of it there. And a couple of weeks ago, the church was doing an outdoor event. It wasn't really an outreach event. It was just kind of, they wanted to do an evening outdoor music kind of party thing for their own church. And the pastor said, I noticed that there were a lot more people there than we expected, which is awesome. But she said, most of the people that were there that we didn't know were walking around staring at their phones, which isn't that unusual these days, but they just started to ask why. They went around and looked at these people like, what are you doing just walking around staring at your phones? And they said, well, we're playing Pokemon Go. Have you guys heard of this game? If you haven't heard of Pokemon Go, I'm not going to encourage you to necessarily download it and play it, but basically this game interacts with your environment, and you can look through your phone and you see these little creatures running around, and you try to catch them, and I honestly don't know what you do after that. But it has taken the world by storm. Rebecca and I were at the park in Abbotsford. We visited my parents, and there was all these like normal-looking people like our age on dates, holding hands, but both looking in their phones, walking around like this. So this game is just taking the world by storm. So anyways, they are noticing all of these people across the street from their church playing Pokemon. And so they started to ask questions, and they said, hey, there's all these people hanging around our church. How can we be hospitable? There's something happening. They're showing up. What can we do to serve them? And so they just put out a table outside with some water bottles and some granola bars, and they brought out extension cords and power packs, and they said, come and charge your phones for free. Come, we'll give you a water bottle and a granola bar. Come hang out with us. They're playing guitar. They're just hanging out. They're out there till like midnight. And they have, over the last couple of weeks, served thousands and thousands of people. And actually, if you go to their Facebook page, Evangel Montreal, you will just see crowds of people at like midnight outside their church. And this is what they did. They were listening. They were looking. They were connecting with people. They found something that people were doing. They found a way to serve a felt need in order to create an opportunity to serve the real need of them meeting Jesus. News agencies have picked this up. There's been interviews. They're just building the name of Christ and the name of the gospel in their city by loving people and practicing hospitality. And that's what it's all about. It's about seeing a need, meeting a need, and opening doors to share Jesus with people. It's really cool what's going on there. Today, we move on to our next challenge, and we're looking today at the prayer challenge. How can our prayers promote the gospel? We talk about prayer a lot in church, obviously. We pray as a part of our service every week. We hope and teach that people are praying on a daily basis. But specifically, how does prayer connect with the promotion and expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, often when we're trying to figure out how to reach people, we start with a strategic planning session. We're trying to come up with creative outreach ideas. What's the next big event we can try? How do we get people through the door? How do we go find people and tell them the gospel? And all those things are important. They're necessary. But the most basic element of gospel promotion is prayer. It all begins with prayer. Look what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 9. You can flip there if you like. It'll be on the screen in a moment. But we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, January, February, March, and that was chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Here we are in chapter 9, so it's not really long as far as the way Matthew tells the story after this happens, and Jesus has begun his public ministry. He's gone around healing people. He's preaching the gospel, but he's come to a point where the needs are so great that he begins to teach his disciples that this isn't just about him doing all the work, that there's actually going to be more people called to the same ministry that he has. So Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." One of my favorite times of the year when we lived in Victoria was blackberry season. And it's kind of right about now or just coming as August hits. And are there blackberries in this area anywhere? We haven't seen them anywhere. It's highly disappointing to us. So we really loved blackberry season because you just go and there's just, Victoria is covered in blackberry bushes. And at this time of year, you'd go out, you could smell them ripening. You'd go find a blackberry bush, and the leaves are just heavy with clusters of fruit. And you'd go out, and you just, you know, your fingers would just get stained purple just from standing out there. We lived in an area where there was right close to us. There's this path called the Galloping Goose that used to be an old train line. And it was just steps from our home. We'd go there with the kids, just get buckets of blackberries. I would at times go on a run down this path, and I'd leave and I'd tell Rebecca, "Yeah, I'm going to go for a 10K. And I'd get like 3 or 4K maybe because I'd just smell these ripening berries and I'd stop and eat one or two or 1,000 of them. And I'd get back home, "Honey, how was your 10K? "Oh, it was awesome. Why are your fingers purple?" But just, we love that season. But we all know that kind of image of the harvest season. You know, Jesus was likely talking about the wheat fields when he was talking about the harvest is plentiful. You can kind of look out. He's using that image there. Here in the Okanagan, we know the look of apple trees that are just popping with green and red fruit. We know the look of vines that are just heavy with clusters of grapes. And we know when harvest season is here. We also see the temporary workers that come through, and they're out in the fields. They've been sent out by the orchardists, by the farmers, by the vineyard owners to go and work these fields to bring in the harvest. And that's the metaphor that Jesus is using. You know when it's harvest season, you can look out and notice it. Workers are needed to bring it in before it spoils and before it's too late. So that is what Jesus is getting at. The harvest is people who are ready to receive the gospel. The harvest is people who are, they just need someone to show up, and it's almost just like plucking fruit. Because if they hear the gospel, God has prepared them. He is the grower. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that prepares it. And as people go out in obedience to him, the harvest can come in. Now, it's amazing because Jesus was visiting these towns and looking around, and he saw the need. He saw the Pokemon players out there. He saw what was going on in the cities, and he said, we need to send people into these areas to bring the gospel. There aren't enough people right now doing it. You think about it, well, Jesus was there, but Jesus was God in the flesh, which meant he actually limited himself to space and time, so he literally was just one person. And God's plan all along was to partner with his people that we collectively would go and be the body of Christ, and more of us together could reach more than just one. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So it's amazing. Jesus talks about this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. That's the end of chapter 9. It ends right there. Chapter 10, verse 1, he sends the disciples out to preach the gospel. There's this amazing idea that it's not just about going, but it's also about being sent by the Lord of the harvest. We see this all through the scriptures. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. They're later called apostles, which just translates as sent ones, right? Sent ones. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus gives a more general call to go that connects to every believer throughout all time. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark's version of that passage in chapter 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the call to all followers of Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the church leaders taking up the responsibility that Jesus left them to send out missionaries throughout the world, and they decide who goes where, and they begin to send out these workers. So gospel proclamation, the spreading of the gospel, is not just about going, it's also about sending, being sent by the Lord of the harvest. He knows the vines that are ready to pick. He knows the blackberry bushes that no one's noticed yet, and he can send us to the right place to reach many people. But the first and most basic task before anyone going, before anyone being sent, before any preaching that gets done, is prayer. Prayer is the most basic task of gospel promotion. It's not evangelism, it's not outreach, it's not strategy. None of that comes first. Prayer is the most basic task of gospel promotion. Jesus says in verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Right? He says, look, the harvest is plentiful. Look at the grapes, look at the apples, look at the blackberries. Look how much fruit there is ready to pick. But he says there's not enough there. Now, what would the first reaction be for those disciples? Jesus says there's not enough workers. What would they think? They would probably want to solve the problem. That's a guy thing, right? They say it's a guy thing. As soon as you hear a problem, your first reaction is to give a solution, right? They say that's what men do. Whereas women, they hear a problem and they just ask you how you feel about it, right? Is this true for anyone? But you know what? In my house, this is kind of opposite. We actually break the gender stereotypes. I go home and I'm complaining about something. People in other churches I complain about, and those other churches have so many problems, it's just crazy. I go home, and Rebecca immediately goes, well, have you thought of this? And I say, babe, I just need you to tell me I'm beautiful. Just tell me, just hug me. I don't need a solution. But here's this group of 12 guys, and Jesus says there's not enough workers in the field, and they would think, well, let's just send out more workers, duh. But Jesus actually gives the solution before they have a chance to share their idea. The most obvious solution is to send out workers. But Jesus says, no, that's not the first step. He says the first step is pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Pray that God, who is the Lord of the harvest, would be responsible for calling, forming, equipping, preparing, and sending out those who would go and be the workers in the field. Prayer, someone has said, is the hidden mission of God. We think the mission of God is to go, but prayer is the hidden one. Prayer is the one that's unseen. Prayer is the one that's in the closet that's actually empowering and preparing and enabling the mission that is external. Prayer is the most basic task of gospel promotion. It's easy. It's the reason it is is because the harvest that Jesus is talking about isn't just as simple as going and cutting off a cluster of grapes. Because only God can prepare the harvest. Only God can give us the power to go and be his workers. Only God knows where to go and when and what to say and how. And so he needs to be in charge. And so when we pray for him to send out workers first, then we give him lordship, we give him reign, we give him command of the whole process. From first to last, the gospel promotion is a God-ordained, God-equipped, God-enabled process. Henry Blackaby is a fairly well-known pastor and author, and one of his books that I read recently, he tells a story of a church that was trying to figure out what they could do for an outreach event. They had a long weekend coming up, a holiday weekend, and they thought, this is a great time for us to serve our community, to share the gospel, and so how can we do that? And so they called some prayer meetings. They had people get together, they sought God out, they really were looking for his heart and an idea from him. And when they came back together to discuss what they heard from God, they really had a lot of alignment and agreement around doing an outdoor outreach event in a park that was near their church. And so I think they had an outdoor service, they did some outreach, some kids' activities, and it ended up being an incredible event. Lots of people came, they had lots of new people in church the following Sunday, and it was fantastic. So the next year came around, and the same holiday weekend showed up, and guess what they did? They did the same outreach event. But why did they do it? Because it worked last year. But the first year they did it, why did they do it? Because they sought God, and he gave them the vision for it. And when I read that, I was so convicted. Like, that's what leaders like me do all the time. Hey, it worked last year. It was awesome. Let's do it again. But last year, the reason we did it is because God told us to. Right? And so when we do things just because they worked before, then we're totally forgetting that the most basic task of gospel promotion is prayer, giving God lordship of the whole process because he is the Lord of the harvest. John Dixon says, prayer is not a passive sideline aspect of evangelistic commitment. It is a fundamental expression of that commitment. It really reveals our commitment to evangelism. It really reveals our heart and our desire to reach the lost when we are first and foremost praying for them. Of all the things Paul, the apostle, urges the church to pray for, prayer for the work of the gospel is the most common. Of all the things the New Testament mentions as gospel-promoting activities, prayer is the most frequently urged. Let's read a few passages where Paul asks for prayer so we can understand his heart. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, he wants prayer so that the words he speaks would be from God. Because our words don't have power, my news doesn't have power, but the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word has power, and Paul wants to be fearless as he promotes it. Now here's a guy who has been shipwrecked a couple of times, he's been beaten, he's been thrown in jail, he's been persecuted, people hate him, they've cast him out, but he seems like a fearless guy, but he says that fearlessness comes from God, and so I need you to keep praying that I would have that. He's praying for the promotion of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he writes, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. We want the message to spread. And he says, you guys experienced the message. You guys received the good news, and the good news was applied to your life. Now think about that personal experience, what God has done for you. Pray that other people would have that experience too. Put yourself in their shoes, knowing that if they're able to hear the gospel and understand it and receive it, how thankful they will be. And so let that be a motivation for your prayers. Colossians 4, 2 to 4, he writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, did you catch that? He says, pray that God may open a door for our message for which I am in chains. Now here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I may be in jail, I may be literally chained up, but my circumstances have no bearing on God's ability to open doors for the gospel to spread. He said, there may have been a time where I was walking freely through cities and I could preach the gospel then, but now that I'm in chains, I can at least preach the gospel to my guards. When I'm in solitary confinement, there's at least someone pushing a meal under my door 3 times a day. I can preach to them for the 3 seconds they're there. My situation has no bearing on God's ability to open doors for the gospel. See, I may be this big, my problem may be this big, but God is infinite. So when I, down here, elevate my situation to God's level, I know that it goes way beyond my circumstances, way beyond any sort of earthly situation to hinder the work of the gospel. So I pray to Him, the Lord of the harvest, to open doors even when I'm in chains. I don't know if you've been following the story in Russia where they're passing a law that would make it illegal to share your faith with someone unless you have a permit and you're in your own religious building. So our Christian churches are praying through this and just saying, you know, I have to get a permit to be a pastor and a preacher, and I can only do it if people show up to my building. You can't even do it in your home. You certainly can't do it on the street. That's a chain, but that doesn't limit God's ability to open doors for the gospel to spread rapidly and in power. And so, yeah, it's horrible, but we can have faith and we can trust in God, and it should put us on our knees to pray that doors would open even though believers are in chains. So we pray in two ways. We pray that God would send out workers, that their work would be successful, and we pray directly for those who are in need of hearing the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's very easy and tempting to want to pray that God would judge people. It's tempting to pray that God would smite the sinners. But Paul is saying, no, we want to pray for them. We want to pray for everyone because God wants everyone to be saved. That's his heart. That's his desire. And he specifically says, pray for rulers, pray for authorities, pray for the government because we want to have a good relationship with them. We want to keep doors open so that leaders can hear the gospel as well. Here's the beautiful thing about prayer being the primary and most basic task of gospel promotion. You may be at a point in your life where you are not yet comfortable talking to people about God. But all of us can be confident in talking to God about people, right? All of us can be confident about talking to God about people. And so we can, as Jesus commanded, begin with praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for the gospel. Prayer is the hidden mission of God, the essential starting point for gospel promotion, the most basic task of spreading the gospel. Secondly, praying for people begins by having compassion for them. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion there is translated from the Greek word splegnizomai. It's a good one, hey? Splegnizomai. It actually comes from the word for internal organs. So what this word is getting at is we might say in contemporary language, Jesus was gutted. It was a gut-wrenching experience for him to look at the situation of the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know the feeling? Gut-wrenching. Something terrible happens to someone you love or someone you know, and even though it doesn't personally affect you, it still affects you because you have compassion for them, you love them, you care for them, and so your heart is wrenched. Your guts just feel like they're churning inside of you. Jesus was looking. He saw. He noticed. He understood the situation going on, and because he loved people, he was compassionate for them. You know, we too can look at our own attitude toward the crowds, to the people who are against us, to the people who may mock, to the people who may put us down or have unfriended us because of our faith in Jesus. And it's easy to be angry or upset or try to write them off. But if we see them as people who are acting that way out of lostness, it gives us a different perspective. People are victims of the work of the enemy. People are victims of the sin that has taken control of their lives. And Jesus wants to save them. And we need to have the same compassion of Christ beginning there so that we will pray for them, so we will want them to hear the gospel and be transformed. Out of compassion, Jesus asks us to plead, to beg, to ask the Father, to ask the Lord of the harvest for the lost, for many more workers to go out, because God loves lost people. So here's the prayer challenge. Very simple, very straightforward, something that I'd love to see everyone do every day all the time, but let's put it in a bite-sized chunk here. The prayer challenge is this: pray every day this week for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Pray every single day this week for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. As I said, we could pray this every day all the time, but let's just focus. What if the 200 and some odd people in this room prayed every day this week for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers? What could possibly come of that? What could God do with those prayers? Lastly, I want to let you know that consistent prayer for the work of the gospel will naturally move us toward personal action. Will naturally move us toward personal action. As I said, our passage closes off chapter 9. At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out some of the very same people he asked to pray. So we may actually be the answer to our own prayers. Or else we may be the answer to someone else's prayers. You know, I know there's stories in this room where people say, I've been praying for my relatives, I've been praying for my husband, I've been praying for my mother, I've been praying for my kids, and I've been trying to share the gospel with them for years, but maybe the key is that God would send someone else to bring the gospel to them. And maybe someone else's relative lives here in Penticton, and they've been praying for them, and you and I will be sent to them with the message of good news. We can be the answer to our own or someone else's prayers. Daily prayer for the work of the gospel will develop the passion in us, will develop compassion in us for the lost, and we will very naturally and easily and with desire and great passion go out and be an answer to those prayers. You know, Jesus was gutted for you and I. His guts were wrenched, but not only figuratively, but he was physically gutted for you and I. The love of God saw us in our situation, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd, so the Father sent the good shepherd, the first worker in the harvest field, and Jesus, out of compassion for us, found himself on a cross, and he was literally stabbed, and his innards came out. That was for us, because he wanted to save us, he wanted to bring us the good news, he wanted to bring us into the family. And so we too, out of that compassion, we live similar to Christ, and we have compassion for the lost ourselves.